Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have begun already a long series of messages on the study of scriptural marriage and family life. This will be a series that will go over a period of several months, and I'm hoping that some of you will be able to follow through from the very beginning to the very end of this series of messages. Not that I am so great or that this teaching may be perfect in nature, but I want to use with you in this long series of messages the scriptural principles which apply to a true Christian marriage. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my hope that you really desire to have a true marriage that is approved by God and is accepted by God. It is possible, and I warned about this in the message before, it is possible to be satisfied with less. Even though we make many vows and many promises at a marriage ceremony, no matter how beautiful those ceremonies may have been, no matter what we might have said, unless we are determined and committed to go ahead and to please God in our marriages, we're not going to have a true Christian marriage. And so, as we approach this subject again today, it is my hope and my desire that each of us will have tender and open and willing hearts on the subject. In other words, we really want to know what God expects of us. And by God's grace, we are willing to practice everything that He teaches us from His Word so that we might truly please Him in our marriage relationships. I want to say again this warning that I closed my message with before. And that is that if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is the greatest need of your life. You may try to follow scriptural principles in life, or in marriage relationships, or in some other relationship, but without relationship with God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not going to succeed. And I want to emphasize again to all of you that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming to Him alone. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus alone is our means of salvation. It's not through sacraments or ordinances in our church. It's not through the church itself. It's not through a man or any group of men. It is not through any other person to whom we might pray or anything else. It is Jesus alone that is our means of salvation. And that's what Jesus said when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." With this in mind, I want today to deal with some of the major issues in Christian marriages. What are some of the issues that need answers? And I want to talk about this for a few minutes with you. I may have to continue this in the next message. I want to note, first of all, that a marriage between two professing Christians does not in God's eyes produce a true Christian marriage. In many cases it will, but in many cases it won't, because many marriages between professing Christians often seem to be no better than marriages between unsaved people. What a shame this is to the Lord Jesus, that sometimes Christian marriages, so-called, look no better, act no better, conduct themselves no better, have no better relationships than those of non-Christians. We in relationship with the Lord have every advantage that unsaved people do not have, and yet many times we fail to produce what God expects. Now, why is this so? First of all, many professing Christians have no vital place for the Lord in their homes, their plans, or their activities. Even though they might have promised God when they were first married that they would include the Lord in their marriages and in their homes. Even though they made these great promises to God, "Oh, we will honor You, we will follow You, we want our marriage to be of honor to Your name." Even though we make promises like this, many Christians simply have no vital place for the Lord who will make this possible. And then another thing is that many professing Christians lack commitment to the Lord for Him both to rule and control their individual lives and their marriages. I believe in the principle of commitment and dedication. You find this taught, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then again, the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And many people have this lack of commitment. In other words, they're Christians, they love the Lord Jesus, I believe, they want to follow Him, but they lack commitment to making Him the Lord and the King of their lives. And so Jesus really cannot rule over them and control them. And of course, in their marriage relationships, He's not in control. He's not ruling over them. Then another thing is that many professing Christians do not set biblical standards in their marriage relationships and in their home life. And biblical standards are very, very important. I do not believe in legalism. I don't believe in simply setting up a lot of rules, hundreds of rules that sometimes we set up for young people in a youth group. I don't believe in this, but I do believe in having biblical standards. In other words, a Christian home is to be different from the home of the unsaved. And a Christian home is to have a distinct flavor to it, the flavor of God being in control of that home, the flavor of God's standards being the standards for that home, of husbands and wives in right relationship with each other, pleasing to God, of husbands and wives raising children in the home by biblical standards, teaching them, expecting them to follow these standards. And another thing that's wrong is the fact that many professing Christians lack any deep commitment to God's will and to His leading and direction for their lives and their homes. Now, I believe God's will is very, very important. I recognize this in the individual life. Every one of us in our individual Christian lives should want to be in God's will in everything. Colossians chapter 1 says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And of course, this is very important. But what about the marriage relationship? God has His will for a marriage relationship. He knows exactly what will make it succeed. He knows exactly what will be the basis for His favor and blessing upon that marriage relationship. And so God's will is very important in that relationship. And then, again, another problem is that many professing Christians maintain no significant spiritual fellowship, either in their own personal lives with the Lord or in their family lives, in God's Word and in prayer. I want to talk about this later, this whole idea of spiritual fellowship, even beginning with a courtship relationship between two people who may not even yet be married but who plan to be married. I believe that fellowship begins right there. We are either going to concentrate on the flesh and upon satisfying fleshly desires or being materialistic or some such thing, or we're going to set spiritual directions for our marriages. And spiritual fellowship is so vitally important. I'll be speaking about this later as well. And then many professing Christians also raise their children just like the unsaved would. The result is the children either remain unsaved or else grow up living lives that are openly rebellious against the Lord, even if they do profess to be saved. In other words, we don't raise our children properly. We're going to be talking about this. How do we raise children in a true spiritual Christian manner, in a way that's pleasing to God, so that these children will not turn out badly? And finally, many professing Christians have no concern for the testimony and the impact of their marriages and homes upon other people. And this is so vitally important. In other words, they tend to be careless. They're not constantly concerned about how does this affect my neighbors, my friends, my workmates, my schoolmates, speaking now to young people, my schoolmates as well. How will it affect other people? What kind of impact am I making on other people? So there are some reasons why some Christian marriages are no better in quality than many non-Christian marriages. Now, in the last few moments, let me suggest some steps we need to take in marriage to make sure that we have a true Christian marriage. If we're ever to have a truly God-pleasing and God-honoring marriage relationship and home, we who get married, or we who plan to get married, in the case of young people, we who get married must solemnly choose to totally commit ourselves to the Lord for such marriages. Now, this requires a number of things, and let me suggest several of these. First of all, this requires that both husbands and wives must have a deep sense of dedication and commitment to God's will, to His authority, and to His teaching in everything in their lives. First of all, in their personal lives, and then in their marriage relationships, and of course, in their relationship with their own children. They must have this deep sense of dedication and commitment. The second thing this requires, that is that they accept and they practice God's pattern and teaching from the Word of God itself. And they determine before God that this teaching, this pattern, will be the only model, the only standard for their lives and their marriages. And that this pattern will take absolute priority over how they personally feel or desire, what others may think and recommend, what the non-Christian customs of their society may be, or even the non-Christian character of the culture in which they live. Number three, this requires that both men and women in marriage relationships will have an absolute and equal willingness and commitment to take any necessary steps to establish, carry through, and correct all areas of their individual lives and their marriage itself. In other words, correction is continually necessary. I've been married twice. My first wife died early in the year 2000. And in 41 years of that first marriage, I found that continually I had to correct and be molded and shaped by God. And this is very important. And the last thing is, it also requires that they will, throughout their marriages, continually guard their personal lives and marriages against any deviation from God's perfect plan for them. Now, this requires a couple of things, and let me just speak very briefly about these things. First of all, we need to have in our lives and in our hearts as Christians a great tenderness toward God Himself. In other words, I care what God thinks. I care about what God feels about me and my marriage and the happiness and the joy and everything that we're experiencing. God is personally involved in our lives, and He deeply, deeply cares. When we go wrong, He cares. In other words, He'll not let us go on and on and on in wrong living in our personal lives or in wrong relationships in marriages. God will in some way instruct us. He may even chastise us, according to Hebrews chapter 12. And so there must be this deep tenderness towards God, that we're tender towards His teaching, we're tender towards His feelings, we're tender towards His leading. Everything about God is important to us. It matters to us, in other words, how God feels and what God is going to do. And one other thing let me suggest, and then I must close. And that is that we are taking full responsibility in our marriages. Before God and before each other, we're taking full responsibility. I do believe, and I will be talking about this a little bit later, more at length, but I do believe in the acceptance and dedication to responsibility. Some people don't appreciate, they don't like responsibility. In other words, they want marriage to be simply a romantic experience for them. I suggested in my first message, and I come back to it again today, that marriage is hard work. It requires great responsibility. I remember when I was first married. I was single when I first went to the Philippines as a missionary in 1953. And I was single for 5 years, and then I went home and I got married. Now, before I went home, I was the president of a seminary in Manila. I was the acting president, actually. Another man later would be appointed. But anyhow, I was the head of the seminary. When I came back, I was still the head of the seminary for another 3 years. But now I was married. And very quickly, God had to impress upon me responsibility. In other words, I now had a wife We were expecting our first child just 2 months after we arrived back in the Philippines. My wife had never been outside the United States before. It was all new to her. I knew the Philippine culture. I knew the food. I knew everything about the Philippines. My wife knew nothing about any of these things. So God impressed upon me that marriage has responsibilities. And so I had to give up some of my responsibilities in the seminary. I had to pass them on to other people. I had to put in a more dedicated day at the seminary so I could be home every evening with my wife, so we could worship together, we could have fellowship together, I could encourage her, and of course we could encourage each other. And so there has to be this sense of acceptance of responsibility in a marriage relationship. And I trust that each of you are willing to do this. I want to close this message, but it's my prayer we may recognize some of the dangers we face, some of the reasons why we may not have a true God-pleasing marriage, and that we will be willing, as we proceed in the course of this series of messages, to make any changes that are necessary to bring our marriages into conformity with God's will and to bring His blessing and favor upon them. May the Lord bless you, each one.